Good evening again, everybody.
Good evening.
Last I heard, Cubs 5, Indians 1. That can all change. Thank you for choosing the right thing tonight. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha's running around doing all this stuff. Mary chose the right thing. Martha's in the kitchen watching the World Series. And, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, you know. Chose the right thing. Love not the World Series, nor the things of the world. No, I'm just kidding. You can really take Scripture out of context, can't you? Delighted to have you with us tonight. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 10. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're in the 10th chapter. Love this chapter. I know I say that about everyone. But some of the most frequent scriptures that I quote are right out of this chapter. Matter of fact, usually at the end of every Sunday service, you hear me talk about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, this is the chapter that comes from here tonight. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. We've opened his word. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us truth. Seems to be a lack of truth in the world today, especially with what we see going on in our own nation. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your precious word, which is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And thank you, Lord, that we still have the privilege and the freedom in this great nation to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, and to read your word, and to study, to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you, Lord, that we still have the privilege of evangelizing, as we see here tonight, that the Great Commission is for the gospel to go forth, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And Lord, we love those precious people upstairs, those Jewish people, and I pray, Lord, that you would use us as a light here to point to their Messiah, that we would create a thirst as salt, and that you would open their hearts and remove the scales from their eyes, that they would see their Messiah. And so this evening, I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight in this all-important section. How is the Jew saved? Does Israel need the gospel? And thank you, Lord, that the Apostle Paul answers these questions in a wonderful and a simple way, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So tonight we pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. And Lord, that you would just feed your sheep, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, speaking to believers, speaking to the church, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so as we see here tonight in the first verse of chapter 10, Paul's greatest desire was for Israel to be saved. He loved Israel. He loved the Jew. And an amazing thing happens when we become born-again Christians. Gosh, I knew nothing about Israel really before I got saved. And I began to read God's word. And God has given me a special place in my heart for Israel and for the Jew. It's incredible because we owe a lot to those precious people that are the apple of God's eye. We have this wonderful book called the Bible because it's been preserved through the Jew. The Messiah, the Christ, of course, is a Jew. Lion of the tribe of Judah, through the root of Jesse. And all of the wonderful scripture verses that show us who he is. And in the opening verses of chapter 9, this was evident as well with this great sorrow and continual grief in Paul's heart Paul wished that he himself were accursed from Christ for his countrymen so that they might be saved. And, you know, I'm thinking about the state of our nation right now with the upcoming elections next week. You know what? Our heart cry should be for our countrymen as well. We're Americans for the most part. We're citizens of heaven. This is our earthly birth. Because of our second birth, we are citizens of heaven. But I really have a burden on my heart. I shared that at the end of Sunday service for the American people. My heart hurts for them. In the Old Testament, the priests wore the 12 tribes of Israel on the breastplate so that God's people could be close to their heart. And you know what? You cannot be a pastor in the United States of America and preach the love of Christ and the word of truth and not have a burden for your own people. I'm extremely burdened for the people of this nation and for the precious people upstairs, the Jews, that they might be saved. How close are we? I don't know. But I just sense this urgency. Every Christian I talk to senses this urgency that has to do with the time in which we live. And so even though they considered Paul an enemy, and can you see that happening more and more every day in the United States of America? Christians are becoming the enemy. Persecution is beginning. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, the Bible says. And look around. They're calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good. And they consider us the enemy. They consider Paul a traitor, even though his heart's desire and continual prayer, as we saw last week, was that they would be saved. And yes, they are God's chosen people. They are the apple of his eye. And the question is, are they all saved? And we talked about that last week. All that are Israel are not Israel. Why? Because there's unbelieving Jews and there's the believing Jews. All that say that they're Christians today are not saved. Some are just Christians by a choice of religion, if you would. But unless you're born again, you can't be a Christ follower. You can't be saved. You must be born again. And so I think it's so important to understand that. Didn't they believe in the same God, some asked? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, yes. But yet God made it very clear in the Old Testament that all of these ceremonies and all of the rituals and things that they went through were a foreshadow of things to come. And we saw that in Leviticus. The Lamb of God, the shedding of blood, all of those things were pointing towards the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, the bottom line is this: Israel needs the gospel. The Jews need the gospel just as much as the Gentiles today. Israel needs Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's God's eternal plan. That's God's historical plan from the beginning, that he would send the Messiah all the way back to the book of Genesis, that he would crush the head of the serpent, that the serpent would bruise his heel. And we see that again as a foreshadow of things to come, as Messiah would come. And he would die a brutal death on the cross. And so if that were not true, Paul would not have endured so much and sacrificed so much to teach them about Jesus Christ. And that was his passion, his heart's desire, that the Jew would be saved. And with all that had been revealed to Israel as a nation concerning the arrival of their Messiah, you would think that they would have been eagerly expecting him, but not so. Even last year upstairs, they allowed us to use the upstairs bima, they call it, for our Christmas Eve service. And I preached the Christmas story out of strictly the Old Testament. It's right there hidden in plain sight. How he would be born through a virgin. Where he would be born in Bethlehem. And all of these wonderful scriptures that tell us exactly how it was going to take place. But yet our Jewish friends miss that. They just don't see it. You would think that they would have been expecting the Messiah, that they would have been eager, you know, to see his arrival. And who was it that was there? A bunch of ragtag shepherds out in the field. The first Christmas rush was the shepherds running to Bethlehem to see the Christ child laying in the manger. John 1:11 says that he, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. Here he is, Emmanuel, God with us. He came into his own, and his own rejected him. They received him not. He who is the complete revelation of God, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And you know, we cannot fully know God apart from Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And we cannot come to God any other way, whether you are Jewish or whether you're Gentile. Because as we'll see in a moment, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And the Jews, like everyone else, must find salvation through Jesus Christ. I had another glorious day upstairs, into the office, planting seed. Here I come, big bag of seed. Not literally. But man, I got to share a bunch of stuff today with the Jewish people. It's incredible. You know, the doors that God opens there. I'm not going to get into the details. We've got God's word before us here tonight. But pray for their hearts to be open and the scales to be removed. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. He fulfilled it, didn't he? For righteousness to everyone who believes. And so herein lies the problem, right there. God tells us what the problem is here through the Apostle Paul, and Paul knew that. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It was through ritual. It was through ceremony. And we see that upstairs where they have their high holidays, high holy days. And many of them I talk to do it because we're Jewish. Well, us Gentiles fall into the same trap, don't we? I call them CEOs, Christmas and Easter only people that just come just because it's the right thing to do as an American or as a Christian. But isn't it wonderful to know the Lord in a personal way? When you can't wait to open your Bible in the morning and do your devotions and come to church and fellowship with the saints and worship the Lord together. To me, that's exciting. They can't see it. They think, what kind of fun could that be? I'll tell you what, I have never had such a blast since I became born again. It's just so exciting to wake up every day and think, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? Do you wake up that way? I often share, used to wake up and go, oh, good Lord, it's morning. Now I wake up and go, good morning, Lord, instead. And there's a difference there. So here's the problem. Paul can relate. This was Paul. A zeal. He had a real zeal for God, didn't he? He was so zealous, he thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. What a ministry he had. And there was a time, as we all know, in Paul's life when he opposed the gospel. He was that rabid rabbi, Saul of Tarsus, who would go and go right into the churches and drag men and women and children out. When he considered Jesus an imposter. And yes, he was zealous. He talks about that in his epistles. But their zeal, as we see in verse 2, for God was without knowledge. And we find that in a lot of religious circles today, don't we? People have a zeal for their denomination or a zeal for their religion, but they don't know why they do what they do. And oftentimes, when you find a person that's just religious and you ask them why they do what they do, it's like, I don't know, this is just what I've been taught. To this day, many Jews have a zeal for God, and they go through the ritual. I don't know if you noticed coming in the parking lot last week, they had the Feast of Booths, and they had made a tent with the palm branches on it to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They go through a lot of the rituals. Many Jews have a zeal for God in tradition, traditional things that they do. And it's wonderful, Lord, that we as believers would be as zealous for the biblical precepts of God's word that we know and that we understand. But they do it, you know, in tradition or in various observances, again, because of their nationality. Because we're Jewish, that's why we do this. We don't eat pork. No bacon on my breath, you know. And they celebrate the Shabbat and all of these observances with a zeal, but without knowledge. But their zeal is not based upon knowledge, the knowledge of God's Word. That's why we do what we do. Because we go through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And we know what God requires of us as believers. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Why? Because we have a knowledge of God's Word. I know many of you went from religion, came from religion into a relationship, and you're going, wow, I just can't believe all of these years. I went to church, I went here, went there, did all of these things, but you never really knew what the Word of God said about these things. And now it's so wonderful that we have a knowledge of God's Word. Because we have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us who leads us and guides us in all truth. And he brings the Word of God alive to us within our hearts and minds. But yet today, the same problem exists with many religious people. They have a zeal but without knowledge. Why do you do what you do? And you know what? Many are sincere, aren't they? But they're sincerely wrong. It's not based upon the truth and knowledge of God's Word. I mentioned that again Sunday. We have to be like the folks from Missouri. They call themselves the Show Me State. And I think anything that people do religiously, if you would, we need to make sure that it's backed up biblically. Many who think they're devout are actually devoid of the truth and the knowledge of God's Word. Remember the woman at the well, had five husbands, was living with a boyfriend, came to get water, and Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And she said, give me this water that I don't have to come to this place any longer. She was thinking physical, he's talking spiritual. And he went on to tell her that he would give her that living water. And that's what happens when we get saved. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and even as Jesus said, up from our innermost being come rivers of living water. We'll never thirst spiritually again. And Jesus went on to say to this woman in John's Gospel, he says, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And so we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is spirit, isn't he? And so sincerity and devotion will never save the soul. Look at verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. And that's what people do today. That's what religious people do today. They seek to establish their own self-righteousness by works, by what they do. Man-made religion is always trying to reach up to heaven. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. Where a relationship is God reaching down from heaven through his Son. That's the difference. It's not based on works. We do good works because we're saved. We don't do good works to get saved, but we do them because we're saved. Out of a joy and a love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this is where they failed. This is also where many religious people fail. Where he says there in verse 3, where they try to establish their own righteousness. And what do we find out early in the book of Romans? That there's none righteous, no, not one. And so there's no way that you can earn righteousness. The only reason that we can even say that we are in a right standing with God is because of a relationship with his Son. He who has the Son has the Father also. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. They were ignorant, Paul says, of God's righteousness. And what about trying to establish their own righteousness? Their way, not God's way. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end therein is death. And there's a lot of people in this world think they're doing the right thing and the right works and they're in the right religious group. And the end therein is death. Why? Because it's man's way and not God's way. Human effort, no matter how sincere, can never substitute for the righteousness that God offers through faith in his Son. It's not humanly attainable. It's not humanly possible. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ, isn't that wonderful to know again, is the end of the law. He fulfilled it right when he came. They thought he came to do away with the law, but his being the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, he came and he fulfilled the law, something that mankind could never do. And had they only believed in Jesus Christ, they would have seen and understood that he is the end of the law for righteousness. And it's so simple to us. Why? Because our eyes are open. We can see. But they just still can't see it. Why? Because of their own zeal for God without knowledge. Paul says here that the law reveals sins. The Bible tells us that the law is a schoolmaster, a tutor, that shows us that we need to be saved. The law reveals to us that we're sinners. That's why the heathens take the Ten Commandments out of our public places. They don't want to recognize that they're sinners. The law reveals sins. The law convicts. The law convicts and condemns the sinner. The law can't save. We saw that last week. The law condemns. The law brings death. The law cannot give life. And the penalty for breaking the law is death. The wages of sin is death. But when a sinner believes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, being his substitute, the righteousness of God is fulfilled in him. And we're no longer under the law, but we are under grace. What a wonderful thing. And that's why Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. There it is, faith again. All we have to do is believe. Put our faith and our trust in him, in his finished work on the cross. Notice verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And he did, didn't he? The man who does those things shall live by them. And so here Paul quotes Leviticus 18:5. Leviticus 18:5 shows that the only way to earn salvation is to be perfect. If you can keep the law perfectly, 100%, and never sin, then you can be saved. But guess what? Nobody qualifies, even as a little baby. Ryan's got a couple of little kids in his house, little babies. And you can tell right off with these little kids, they're little sinners. Just like we were. One of the first things they learn is, no. You tell them to do something, it's no. Little sinner right there. Or how about mine? We're selfish when we're little babies. Mine, you know. And you try to take something away from them, and they'll bite and scratch and everything. These little sinners, little baby, you know. And so there's no way that anyone can keep the whole law. No way that we can earn salvation, because you have to be absolutely perfect. Not one sin ever. Can you imagine getting all the way up to your last dying breath? I've got it, man. I've kept it all. And in your last breath, you got a lustful thought. Bingo. Hell, you know, that would be a bummer, wouldn't it? Wow. It's impossible to be perfect. That's what I love about the church, man. It's made up of nothing but imperfect people. Perfect people can't qualify because there's none. People wonder why, man, the church is full of sinners. Absolutely. The church is a hospital for sinners, a hospital for hurting souls. Now, do you go to the hospital when you're not hurting? Do you just go there just to hang out? No. We usually go there when we need to go to the hospital. We're sick, we're hurting, whatever it might be. You don't go there just to hang out and see what's going on. And it's the same thing with the church. We're hurting, we're sinful, we're wounded. You know, we've got all sorts of things that need to be dealt with. And the great physician meets us here. That's the wonderful thing about it. We can only come to God empty-handed as beggars. We can't bring anything to him. We come empty-handed and we fall upon his grace and his love and his mercy. And you know what happens? We receive salvation as a free gift from God through his Son. That's the message here to the Jew and the Gentile tonight. We receive the Lord the same way. It's a free gift. Can you earn a gift? No, you can't earn a gift. It's free. It's always free. Verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. And again, Paul quotes Scripture. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And so again, Paul quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, doesn't he? What is it we often say here in this fellowship? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That's so true. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And everything we read all through Scripture, whether it's Paul or Peter or James or John, Jesus Christ himself, they quote from the Scriptures. And so here Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 30 verse 2 and Deuteronomy 30 verse 13 to show them that the gospel does not ask man to descend up into heaven to bring Christ down. And again, that's what religion is, right? Trying to reach up into heaven and attain our salvation. It's not only impossible, but it's unnecessary. Why? Because Jesus Christ came down from heaven. The Jews just haven't seen that yet, that their Messiah came down from heaven. As Jesus came down in his incarnation, religious works try to gain one access into heaven. The gospel is God reaching down to man through his Son. And there's nothing more disheartening or sad than talking to a religious person and you say, are you going to heaven? And they say, well, I hope so, or I think so. And if you are a born-again Christian, you know so. There's no doubt within your mind that you are going to heaven. Not by what you have done, by what Jesus Christ has done for you. So you don't have to reach up into heaven, as Paul says. You don't have to ascend up into heaven. Who was it that said that? I shall ascend to heaven. I shall be like the Most High. Isaiah 14, Satan himself. He thought he could take over. Secondly, Paul says, who will descend into the abyss? Verse 7. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Again, the gospel does not ask man to descend into the grave to bring Christ up. Christ is already risen. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Day, because he is risen indeed. And you see, these are two doctrines concerning Christ, which the Jews then and now find hard to accept. You talk to any Jews and you talk about Christ coming down from heaven and the virgin birth and all, and oftentimes they mock it. They do. It's so sad. It breaks my heart. And you talk about the resurrection. They go, ah, that's New Testament stuff. And I go, well, Book of Job tells us that Job said that he knew that his Redeemer lived. And one day that he would see God in his flesh. So the resurrection is both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But they have a hard time, the Jews, they have a hard time believing either. That's why we're here. To be a light to them and to be salt. They have a hard time believing about his incarnation and his resurrection. But if they would read their own book, they would see that it's biblically sound. And again, I always ask them questions. Is this Old Testament or New Testament? Where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they go, oh, that's in the New Testament. That's Easter Sunday, they say. I go, nope. That's both old and new. Psalm 22, first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? 750 years, even before crucifixion was instituted, it spoke of the cross and Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross. Incredible. Coincidental? No. It's God's perfect word. His incarnation, resurrection, they have a hard time with that. Yet, you know what? Be a Jew or be it a Gentile, we must accept these two if we are to be saved, as we'll soon see here in a moment in verses 9 and 10. So then, since the gospel doesn't tell men to do the humanly impossible, or to do what Jesus has already done, then what does it say? Good question. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Isn't that incredible? The word is near to us, you and I who believe, on our lips and in our heart. Paul says the gospel is near. You know what that means? It means that it's accessible, it's intelligible, and it's easily obtained. It's near. How close is it? It's right there. How close was the word when you believed? You heard it, you believed it, you received it. The word is there for everybody, isn't it? It's just a matter of whether they want to hear or whether they want to receive it and believe it or not. It's near to all. As long as they are walking on this planet, the Holy Spirit is here trying to woo them to God. It's near. And we didn't realize it till all of a sudden we turned around and boom, bumped right into Jesus, didn't we? He was there all the time. Amazing. Paul also says it can be easily shared. It is in your mouth. Isn't it wonderful that God has chosen to use us clay vessels as instruments to proclaim the good news? He could have done it a million different ways, couldn't he? Like in the book of Revelation, he could have had angels going across the sky proclaiming the good news. He chose to use us. That's absolutely incredible. He uses fallible people to spread an infallible message, and he gets the job done. And he's not going to lose one. That's the amazing thing to me. He says also, Paul says, in your heart. And that means it can be readily understood. That's how we believe in our heart. Many people try to believe in their head. We believe with our heart. It is the good news of salvation by faith, which Paul and others faithfully preached. And God has entrusted it to you and I today. It's near to us, as Paul says. What a wonderful plan God has. Have you ever been asked, how do I become a Christian? How do I get saved? How did you get saved? People ever ask you that question? Well, here we are. In these verses, these next two verses we have, in a nutshell, is the answer to that question. To both the Jew and the Gentile. And guess what? It's as close as your lips and your heart. Look what verse 9 says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that incredible? How simple can that be? Why do we complicate it? Why did men and women go out and try to evangelize the world and they make it so confusing, people just can't understand. Before I got saved, my best partying buddy that got saved never really preached at me. He just lived it. He didn't have to open his mouth. I knew that there was a radical change in him. He said, you know what? The day that you're ready to receive Jesus, he says, I know that day's coming because I'm praying for you and I love you. He said, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. That simple. And I thought, well, what's that mean? But you know what? The day that that time came and I was ready, I asked Jesus Christ into my heart and I was saved. And it's right here in black and white. It's not confusing. It's not complicated. It's so simple, these little kids upstairs in Sunday school can understand it. It's not complex. And here we have, this is what really blows me away. Here we have the greatest evangelist of all time, I believe, other than Jesus Christ himself, sharing a message that is so simple, a little kid can understand it. Man, the gospel's simple. But mankind confuses it. Let's go back and look at this wonderful section. Notice just in verse 9, we find you and your and you and you. 4 times. That if you confess with your mouth, Meaning, you must do it individually and make it personal. It must be personal. You can't get in on grandma's apron strings or your mom, your dad, or anybody. Why? Because God only has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. We have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but God only has children. You need to make that commitment. You need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Does it say you might be saved or you might go to heaven or if you're good enough? No. What does Paul say? You will be saved. Is that true? We've all experienced it, haven't we? We came to that place, personal. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation, of course, is being saved. It's, you know, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And there's a lot of people out there that have a head knowledge about God. And there's a lot of people with scriptural knowledge in their head and in their minds, but it hasn't traveled the 18 inches that it must into the heart to believe. And it's so important to know that, is that we need to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will be saved. For the scripture says, and again, Paul backs it up with scripture, doesn't he? I like that. He always backs everything up with scripture. As a matter of fact, he quotes Isaiah 28:16. Don't you love that word, whoever? That's all inclusive. That's for everyone or anyone that would believe, right? What does he say? Whoever believes on him, if you'll give all your money, is that what he says? If you join the church, if you don't eat meat on Friday, if you go door to door and sell magazines, he doesn't say that, does he? Whoever believes on him, Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. You know what that means? That whoever is all inclusive. Everybody and anybody that would believe, he won't turn them away. That's what he's saying. He won't turn anybody away. I'll tell you what, there was a, when we got saved in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, it was a converted supermarket. I'll tell you what, we saw, didn't we see some radical conversions, Tina? I'll tell you what, it was amazing. The whoevers that came into that church. I mean, whoevers. They're the biggest candidates. I used to sit there week in and week out, or I was at the door passing out bulletins. I go, man, here comes another one, you know? And I'd see the snobby Christians going, what's he doing here with his purple mohawk and his piercings? And I'm going, this dude's next, man. This dude's going to be at the front. And lo and behold, bingo, altar call right up to the front. And I'd see him a couple weeks later, and you couldn't even tell it was the same person because it's an inside job. You see, we try to change the outside. Oh, you need to do this. Don't do that. We lay out a whole bunch of rules like the Pharisees, don't we? In order to get saved, no, believe. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I think I shared with you one time I'm at the front door on a Wednesday night. A car pulls up, the door opens, beer cans, whiskey bottles falling out, marijuana smoke. And I went to the head usher. I go, what do I do with this? He says, help them inside. Helped them all inside, sat them right down the front row. Altar call, they all got saved, and they all walked out sober. Unbelievable. Most churches, if they would have done that, 911, man. We got a bunch of, you know, druggy alcoholics out here. But I'll tell you what, I love to see the whoevers. Really, I do. It's absolutely incredible. He won't turn any of them away. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. You see, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And again, all of these other cults and isms and all these gurus and stuff, they try to tell you, well, you got to, you know, follow this person, follow that person. It's like, man, it's so simple. God makes it simple. This is my son. Believe in him and you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, he quotes Joel 2:32. backs it up with Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And we should tonight hide these Old Testament Scriptures in our hearts in case God brings a Jew across our path. Do you know believing upon Jesus Christ or calling upon the name of the Lord is not New Testament? It's Old Testament. Joel 2:32, tell them. Isaiah 28:16. So simple. Whoever believes on him will not be turned away or put to shame. God's ready, willing, and able to save your soul. And that's what I love about dialoguing with the Scriptures. Why did they get a zeal for God, but without knowledge? And those of us in this room, if you've been a Christian any length of time, more than likely you know more about Scripture than they do, their own book. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not yet believed? That's a good question. How are they going to get saved? How are they going to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? I love the fact that Paul answers that. And how shall they believe in him or of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What are we going to do? Now, this is why we talked about last week God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's so important to get the gospel out because man has his own free will to choose to receive or to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the issue here with Paul is, how are they going to hear? How are they going to know? How are they going to believe if they don't have a preacher? Now, there's an opportunity for a little bit of testimony. Because I remember when God gave me my scripture verse for ministry, I had no idea that he was going to call me to preach. I had no clue. Tina even said the other day, Sunday, she just still can't believe when she sits there that I'm up here sharing the Word of God. You know, it's a miracle. It's a God thing. And the scripture verse that the Lord gave me in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and I couldn't understand it, was out of Isaiah, and we're going to see it here in a moment. This scripture verse says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And where is it? Da-da-da-da-da. How beautiful, Isaiah says, upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. And God gave me that scripture verse in Calvary West Covina. I'm thinking, what does that mean? Blessed upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. And all of a sudden, doors began to open. And God called us out of Calvary West Covina to Calvary Chapel Lake Arrowhead, up on the mountain. Again, the light didn't go on. And we were attending this church. God did incredible things in that fellowship because we had taken the gifts we didn't know we had from West Covina because it was such a cattle drive. And when we got up into a smaller church, it began to become evident that we had gifts that we could use there to do stuff in the church. And one of the things I did, I played for the Calvary Chapel West Covina softball team, and we started a men's softball team up in Lake Arrowhead. We had so many guys show up. They come out of the woods, literally. They didn't even come to church. The wives that came told their husbands that they were starting a Calvary baseball team. And we had so many guys that the dugout was still full when we were on the field. It was crazy. And you know what? That baseball team transformed the whole church. We started praying after practice. And all of a sudden, we began to start men's breakfast. We had men's retreats. The first retreat, the year before we got there, had 12 men. The next year, after God began to work in this church, we had over 100 men at the men's retreat. And this was a small church. We began to do couples dinners. We began to have a home fellowship and all. And after a year of being in this church, I'm driving into the church parking lot, and I go, all that while, on the marquee of the church was the scripture verse, blessed upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring goodness. I had no idea. Next thing you know, the doors begin to open for the Green Mountains of Vermont, and that's how we ended up there. Same thing. Blessed upon the mountain, feet of those who bring good news. And we ended up in Vermont. And that's just from this scripture verse, and because I had a burden on my heart on how are they going to believe? How are they going to believe in him they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And God answered that desire in my heart. Because I read the scripture verse where the eyes of the Lord went about the whole earth seeking for those who would stand in the gap for the people. And deep down within my heart, I said, Lord, I'm here. Should you choose? If you got nobody else, Lord, I'll go. And our home sold in a blizzard, and our business sold during the recession. And the U-Haul truck pulls up in front of the house, and it says, take an adventure to Vermont. And I'm thinking, God must be in this one. And lo and behold, they got a preacher back there. And you know what the crazy thing? You've seen the pictures. The little white churches with the steeples and the chimneys and the houses with the smoke coming out. Just beautiful little, you know, Courier knives scenes. But yet most of the churches were empty. No Bibles. Nobody was born again. Nobody had heard the gospel. And Jesus Christ took us to the Green Mountains. I know. It don't look like I got blessed feet, but I guess God thought they were blessed to upon the mountains to for these feet to bring the good news. And so how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? And that's the key. It's not about ability, believe me. It's not. If you've been coming here any length of time, you know it's not about ability. It's about availability, and that's all God asks, is that you would be available. How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? And if you read Isaiah, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains, Isaiah 52:7. But here Paul writes, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And you know what? That's what the gospel does. And again, Tina and I have talked on occasion, man, we should have wrote a book. Not just so we could write another book, but just of the incredible things that God did back there, reaching those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was absolutely miraculous. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The answer to that is not many. And you know what? There were a lot of people, and we can testify that in the 12 years we spent in Vermont, that whole existing area heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preached in every church in that whole valley once. Because once they saw me open the Bible and preach out of the Bible and say you must be born again and give an altar call, I never got invited back. But they heard. I preached at the fire department. I preached at the sheriff's department. You know, here and there. Funerals. They asked me, I was part of the VFW. They asked me to open up on Memorial Day. And, you know, the big town square, you've seen it with the gazebo and all of that stuff. And the band and the fire department and everything. And the chaplain says, will you just open up with a prayer for the celebration of Memorial Day? You know me. You know what? This guy was so cool. He came to our church. He says, I've got a written prayer here, but I know you don't want this. And he crumbled it up and threw it on the ground. And within 2 minutes, the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed to the whole town. And again, I knew I wouldn't get invited back. But I don't care. They all heard. They all heard. That's the all-important thing. And lo and behold, when I was done, all of a sudden this Jewish man come up and started getting in my face. Who do you think you are? Naming the name of Jesus Christ out here in front of this whole town. And inside I'm going, yes, home run, you know. Greg Laurie always said, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hurt or the one that gets hit barks the loudest. So again, just, you know what, make yourself available. Whatever God does, there's nothing more exciting than walking through the doors that he opens. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You ever heard me quote that one? Just about every Sunday. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. There's only one way that you're going to be a man or a woman of faith, and that's by spending time in God's word. It comes by hearing the word of God. Whether it's by reading it yourself or listening to Christian radio or coming to Bible study or church on Sunday, Wednesday, whatever it might be, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's what was so exciting about getting saved in Calvary, West Covina. Raul Reese preached the word of God week in and week out. And it was like going to Bible school. And we were growing in our faith because we heard the word of God. And if you've ever heard Raul, he's not a polished preacher, man. He's just like, dude, you know. But he preaches the word and lives change. And, you know, people's faith is built up. And that's what happens when we get into God's word. We hear it, we believe it, and we have faith. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And that's what's going on today. God's word is going forth. It's being proclaimed. Caruso is the term in the original language. It's being carusoed. It's being proclaimed to the whole world out there. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And what he's talking about there is that because the Jews rejected Messiah, and because they would not receive the word of God, that God used us Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy and to cause them to be angry. And that's exactly what happened. You know, God saved us offscourings, us Gentiles, and he did that to provoke the Jews to jealousy. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And again, the gospel went out to the Gentiles. They weren't nations. They were heathen nations. They weren't really seeking after God. But the word went out from the prophets and they believed. And he was made manifest to those who weren't really seeking God. But to Israel, he says. And you know what? This is still true today. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. There's a lot of heretics today preaching that God is finished with Israel. God is not finished with Israel. Jesus Christ is still stretching out his nail-scarred hands to the Jew, and he wants to do it through us. All day long, he says, I'm stretching out my hands. Sure, they're a disobedient people. They're a contrary people, but so are we. How are we any different? But you know, all we need to do is to be obedient and to be light and to be salt. And even as we saw, how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? That's why God has us here. And as you know, many times I've shared how the elder board, we've talked in our quarterly meetings, let's look for a building, let's find a building over and over for years. God won't let us leave here. He wants us here in this building. Why? Because of his people, the Jew. And I'll tell you what, I am delighted to be here. And it's wonderful just to be here so that they can come to know him. I really believe with all of my heart that the rabbi is going to get saved, that Laura, the secretary, is going to get saved, her husband, because the seed is being sprinkled all the time, whether it's Ryan or Sue or me, whoever, going in there. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to hear, they're going to believe, and that's why we're here. I believe a revival's coming in America. A lot of times people are looking at the candidates running. They are certainly imperfect. But you know what? God could very well use them to cause a revival in America. He could bring us to our knees. All things work together for good for those who love God. And I think the best is yet to come for the believer. We live in exciting times. We've got some exciting things that are on the threshold. And one of them, I believe, is the very soon return of Jesus Christ. But we're not to just kick back in our lazy boys and be lazy. We're to go out. Every one of us in this place, I know most of you have shoes on, but we've all got beautiful feet. Every one of us have beautiful feet, and God wants us to take those feet and get out there and give them the good news. You think we're here just to have a Bible study and just to hang out with one another? No, because my job responsibility, my job description is to equip the saints for the ministry. So guess what? You've been equipped just a little bit more tonight. Get out there and minister. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your incredible plan for the Jew. Thank you, Lord, that even the Gentiles, you used us to provoke them to jealousy. And it is incredible how you work. May we all recognize that we have beautiful feet. Maybe we're in the desert. Blessed upon the desert, it could say. Or the feet of those who bring good news. And thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us is equipped with the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you made it so simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We all know that now. We've seen it. And I pray, Lord, that you would open the doors of people's hearts so we can come and we can share the good news of Jesus Christ and that they would be saved, Lord. And we thank you in advance for what you are going to do. And to you and you alone, all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.